12, 9 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come.
Romans 12.
Oh, I'm reading Romans 9. Here we go. We'll get it right. Romans 12, 9 to 21. I didn't think that sounded right. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The verse that sort of jumped out at me there, verse 17. No, that's not right. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I believe that is humble men, people that don't think they're something really special. You know, in the world today, popularity is a big thing. And I believe the scripture here tells us to be drawn to men of low estate and be not wise in our own conceits. With that on our minds, all those that are able, let us kneel for a word of prayer.
Scripture tells us this evening that even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have made him, yea, I have formed him. Do you know tonight that you've been created for the glory of God? That you've been created in his image? He made you just the way he wanted you. He's gifted you just the way he wanted you. And he wants you to use those gifts to glorify him. We're thankful again for the opportunity to be here this evening. It's been a blessing all week to come and share God's word with you. And we're looking forward to another evening around the word of God this evening that we might find some truth to take home, some truth to help us to be more useful, maybe help us to wear the big shoes and share some good news with somebody around us. Again, we want to take our Bibles and turn to Romans 8, 24 and 25 and say that together. And somebody was here last evening and they thought I was going to give an object lesson with my package, and I didn't even mention it. And I was like, well, maybe somebody's here tonight for the first time, and you guys all know what it is, so I wasn't bothering. But in case you're here for the first time, this is to illustrate that we have hope in something that we don't fully see. Hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, what if he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And this is to simulate the hope that we can't quite see and that we're going to wait for patience. So there you have that. All right, let's stand and say verses Romans 8, 24 and 25. We'll say the reference and we'll say the scripture and then the reference again. And if you can say it from memory, once you get going, that's great. Okay, Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 8, 24 and 25. Again, the key word there is patience, that we're zeroing in. We're not distracted. We're focused people. All right, come and lead us in living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. My prayer is that that is true for each one of you here tonight. And if you don't have that living hope here tonight, I would invite you to pray and meditate. And when the invitation is given, respond and have that living hope. It's an opportunity this evening. Tonight we want to look at, I forget what I have it titled, Who Do I Love? Who Do I Love? And we're looking at loving our enemies. Usually the people that scratch our backs and give us gifts, we love them naturally. I think Jesus says somewhere, what blessing do you have if you invite those over to your house who are going to invite you to their house? But the blessing is inviting those that will not invite you back, or loving those who have rubbed your shoulders the wrong way. Jesus Christ came and brought peace to mankind. He brought peace between us and God. The man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man, he is Jesus Christ, our Savior. The story is told of a gentleman by the name of Gibbo, G-I-B-B-O, who was working at a big department store in London, and one day the phone rang, and when Gibbo answered the phone, the caller asked for Gordon, the owner of the store. It so happened that Gordon was standing right there, but when Gibbo told him about the call, he said, "Tell him I'm out." In other words, tell him I'm not available. Gibbo held out the receiver to him and said, "You tell him you're out." And Gordon, the owner, he was furious until Gibbo explained to him, "If I can lie for you, I can lie to you. If I can lie for you, I can also lie to you." From that moment on, Gordon, the owner, had the highest regard for Gibbo and trusted him implicitly. He recognized the value of honesty, even though it was inconvenient to him at that time. That was a pretty wise answer on the spot. Some people are gifted that way to be able to think through. Another story is told of the guy that was growing melons. You may have heard this one before. Not sure. A melon farmer's crop of melons was disappearing fast from his field. Thieves were continually stealing the melons under the cover of night's darkness. The farmer finally became desperate, and in an attempt to save his crop, he decided to put up a sign. The sign had on it skull and crossbones, and it read, "One of these melons is poisoned." Only the farmer knew that it was not true. Sure enough, for two nights, not a melon was stolen. But after the third night, the farmer noticed that his sign had been altered. Someone had scratched out the word "one" and replaced it with another word. So now the sign read, "Two of these melons are poisoned." Thinking to save his whole crop through deception, he lost it all. It just goes to illustrate what Sir Walter Scott's observation, "Oh, what tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive." Think about this one. The one who loves least controls the relationship. The one who loves least controls the relationship. So if you don't want to control the thing, control the situation, love a lot. I also like this one. It's a story on a railway train. An elderly man was riding on the railway train, and he accidentally broke a minor regulation. He did something he wasn't supposed to and was unmercifully bawled out by a young train employee. Later, a fellow passenger nudged that old gentleman and said, "Hey, why don't you give that employee a piece of your mind?" The old man just smiled. "Oh," he said, "if a man like that can stand himself for all of his life, I can surely stand him for 5 minutes." Sometimes I think it's just good to be quiet. And unless they ask for help, that's when it's time to speak up. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 42 to 46, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" So who is my enemy? What makes someone my enemy? Think about that little. When does somebody become my enemy? What happens? Well, something to think about is when my justice system, what I deem to be just, is violated. What I think is the correct way to do things, and somebody comes and steps in front of that, my justice system gets violated. And I just was thinking about my son Judah, married to Heather Hayde, now Martin, our moderator's niece. We were running up to Maine there to see them one time, and we were in some traffic, and I don't know if it's my older age. I don't need to quite kiss the bumper in front of me anymore as much as I did in time past, but I had some space, but traffic was going slow, and this guy behind me was blowing his horn. It's like, well, there's, you know, maybe there's room for another car between us, but, you know, we're just going just as fast as everybody else. And so I just kind of left him blow his horn. And then he violated my justice system and came flying around and parked right in front of me. And it's like, well, that was really nice of you. And my justice system was kind of violated. Well, maybe not quite as bad as getting after that hornet that we were talking about the other night in the church building there at Heidelberg. But I was frustrated for a while. It's like, all right, just relax. He's ahead of you, and everything's going to be okay. But that's what creates enemies, when we think we have a law and it gets violated. And what do we do with that? Let's turn to Exodus 15 and look at a couple verses there. The Israelites thought their justice system was violated as well. So they were heading out of Egypt, and things were not going like they envisioned. They were getting out of slavery, heading for a land with milk and honey. And when my wife and I were in Israel, we walked through some areas that if the Israelites were walking this path, and I think they had walked that path, it's like, I understand why they grumbled, why they were upset, because it was just rocks and hot sun. No trees, no nothing, no running water. If there was, it was just a mud hole. Nothing you really looked like to drink out of. So I kind of gave me a new, maybe sympathy for them as they were on their way. Exodus 15, 22 and 23. Now they had just, Exodus 15, the first three verses of Exodus 15 is they're just praising God for the Red Sea being parted. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's what they just got done doing, even right up until verse 21, and it says, and Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so they moved on from that mountaintop experience. And in verse 22, it says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. You might remember Naomi when she came back to from Moab, came back to Jerusalem. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Marah, for life has dealt harshly with me. But what is murmuring? Murmuring is doubting God. Here they just came off the mountain. Reminds you of Elijah when fire came down. They just walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they traveled 3 days. And, you know, it's like, well, Moses, you know, maybe raise your rod. And, you know, I'm sure there was people that weren't grumbling. There just had to be. Not everybody, but at least those that noticed that they got a big enough group made their noise known. So bitterness comes when we have an unresolved violation of my justice system. In the book of Judges, what does it say about the people? They did what was right or just in their own eyes. They followed their justice system. Our justice system, what I think is right, is subjective. It's based on my feelings. You know, that car that came whipping around me, if I'd have been maybe drinking a Dr. Pepper or something and just not worried about anything, he could have slid in there just fine, and I'd have been, hey, you know, bless your heart, and glad you feel better sitting in front of me than behind me, and it would have been no big deal. So our justice system is like this, and you never know sometimes whether it's going to affect us or not. Our justice system can be violated vertically or horizontally, you know, either between us and God or between people, our fellow man. With vertically, we have expectations of God. Anybody have an expectation of God? You may raise your hand. You mean I'm the only one that feels that way? Or it's just Pleasant Hill and they don't raise their hands? Thank you. Yeah, I have, especially when I was on the farm, I had to trust God maybe a little more than I did on the farm than I do now. There's other things I need to trust God now in my life than I did on the farm. But, you know, I had expectations, and I had to be okay when God decided that his justice system was not going to do what I thought was supposed to be. We ask questions. Why did God allow that to happen? What was God thinking? Where was God? What was his purpose of that? And the answer to that is, do you know, you have to get to this place, you have to grasp this thought that God does not do anything wrong. Whatever he does is right. Amen? You have to be there. You can't be anywhere else, or you get mad at God. And you're not happy that way either. But God does everything right. Amen? We need to grasp that. And if we have that in our heads, when the guy comes around us, well, God does everything right, and I'm good. Our justice system also can be violated horizontally, person to person. Why did that person do that to me? Or why was he against me? You know, people that are against us can be the people we love the dearest. At least people that we might feel more contention with, the people that we love the most. Like maybe your wife or maybe your husband. It's very easy to rub each other the wrong way. And sometimes you just rub each other just right. And you got to keep working at that. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe he threw the trash across the fence, or he didn't mow the yard right, whatever. You know what it is. Maybe it's your pastor, your fellow church member. It seems to me that conflict in the church is higher than it used to be, but I doubt it. I don't think there's anything new under the sun. Just as I'm thinking here, if you go back to when Paul came back to Jerusalem before he went to Rome and he brought up that conversation of the resurrection, I don't think we argued quite like those guys were, that they were ready to tear Paul apart over whether there was a resurrection or not coming. There was pretty high level. As I continue to think here and talk, Paul and Barnabas were greatly disputed, and Paul went with Silas and Barnabas went with Mark. There were struggles. It takes an understanding of who God is, that he does nothing wrong, and an understanding that we need to love our fellow man. So what did God show Moses to do with the people of Israel that felt their justice system was violated? Let's look at, if you still have your Bibles open there, to Exodus 15. We'll keep on reading. Verse 24, after they called him Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And so Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Then he made for them a statue and an ordinance, that there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Ain't that a pit? That must have been paradise for them. 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, a place to shade. When we were walking there in Israel, they talked about the shade of God. Are you underneath the shade of God? Because there's just no trees some places. What must we do? What does the tree show us? What's our tree? It's the cross of Christ. So when we're murmuring, we need to come and kneel at the cross. Suffering brought peace. Christ suffered for us, and he brought peace. Suffering is also a way of growth. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." God is just, not fair. Is that a true statement? Does God always seem fair to you? No. And that is fair. I like to rephrase that. If somebody was back here shaking their head, does God always seem fair? It doesn't feel fair, but I think we need to reframe our minds and say, yes, that is fair. Because think of Job. Job said, can we only expect good from God? To his wife and those men that met with him? Evil came to Job to prove to the world that Job loves him anyhow. It doesn't matter whether we have stuff. God can still be our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I do not understand God's ways, we go to the tree, the cross, with our feelings of injustice. First in coming to loving our enemies, it's like starting out here and growing. You got to go to church, you got to read the Bible, and you got to pray, and you got to learn the obedience, and then you can be a witness. If you're going to be a witness to your enemies, you got to be at the cross first. You got to go to the tree, and then with this grievance that you may have with your fellow brother or sister, have I done anything to encourage or cause this response? Have I been a hypocrite that helped to create this unpeaceful situation? Am I, like, in church on Sunday and in the world on Tuesday, literally? Do I have two lives? Do I act like a Christian on Sunday and act like the devil on Tuesday? And that kind of creates an unclear picture. Have I cheated on my business contacts, which caused hatred? Have I offended them? And something else to think about, are they taking up someone else's offense? And working on that, building back that relationship. Do what we can to bring peace. You know, I was wrong. Our brother talked about humility there. And again, I think my operations manager challenged me too to just be humble. You know, be teachable. Be willing to listen. Humbleness goes a long way. I am sorry I caused those feelings to occur in your life. On the flip side, if you feel offended by somebody, remember that they probably didn't do that on purpose. They didn't decide that, you know, it wasn't on their to-do list, and I can't wait to go and offend Ken today. I just got to get that off my list. And that was farthest thing from their mind. And, you know, maybe sometimes you just don't need to say anything, and, you know, they probably didn't have that on their list. And other times you do need to go and make an apology. And if they don't accept your apology, then it is on that person's conscience. If you have asked for forgiveness and they have not returned, then let the Lord continue to speak and ask the Lord to continue to work. So first we need to come to the cross, get our hearts right with God. Then we do what we can to bring peace to a situation. Thirdly, as in our scripture tonight, and Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, maybe I'll just look at those verses from Matthew 5, verse 12. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So be thankful that you have the opportunity to be persecuted or slammed, whatever you want to, word you want to put in there. It wasn't quite what I was looking for in our scripture tonight, Romans 12. verse 14 says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." 1 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." Also, 1 Corinthians 4:13 says, "We respond gently when evil things are said about us, yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up until the present moment." So, respond gently, even if you're feeling like you're treated like the world's garbage. So, when people do not accept our apology, our next step is to bless them. Watch for ways to say, "I really appreciated what you had to say," or "You really did a good job there," and see where you can bless them. That takes some prayer and maybe some big shoes, or just some humbleness to know when and how to do that. If you bless somebody, the curse will not stay with the intended receiver. So if you were cursed and you bless them, we don't fight back with curses. We offer a blessing, and the cursor does not accept the blessing. The blessing will return to us as well. Blessing somebody tends to halt the effects of that curse, and it also gives opportunity for them to maybe go to the cross and find healing as well. Luke 6:25-29 says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Doing good to those who hate us is like getting a bird to eat out of our hand, and it requires similar skills. I'm not sure if I ever got a bird to eat out of my hand. It reminds me of trying to get a calf to drink out of the bucket. We fed them out of the bottle, but if you can get them to drink out of the bucket, it saved a lot of time. And you know, you held your hand out there, and I know you want to suck my hand, and they would nibble on it, and you just have to have patiently, and also get them to eat the real food. Switch from milk to real food takes patience. I think of Danielle when she was in that home for about 3 weeks, and her kitties kind of became untamed. And so she just went out and sat on the deck and just sat there and watched them for a while. And after a while, we were out and grabbed one, and they realized the love again. Do good to those who hate us and is like getting a bird to eat out of our hand. It requires skills. It requires patience. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his shed blood on the cross. It takes prayer and patience. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. And you know, sometimes we think the mountain's way too big. You know, how's God going to answer this? And he's probably not going to answer it in how we think. But God is able. And just kind of keep that vision. Don't ever lose the vision in a broken relationship that it's not going to change. Our God is bigger. Just know that. And however he wants to do it, just focus on that. Keep your eyes on him and realize that he is big enough. And we know he's big enough because he brought the persecutor Saul on his knees. And if God can bring the persecutor Saul on his knees on the road to Damascus, so we should not be surprised at what God can do. Let's keep faith in those situations where there's struggles and realize that God is able to bring hope. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Our scripture also tells us here in Romans 12, I'm not picking it up, but let God do the punishing. Anyhow, it's there somewhere. I'll let you. Verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we can let God, leave room for the wrath of God. We do not need to play God. Vengeance is mine. I was thinking about this today, too. Did you ever hear anybody say, could we turn up the darkness in here? You ever try turning up the darkness? You know, we can turn up the lights and it makes the darkness go away. Light always defeat darkness. But then I had to think of, I guess you can put sunglasses on. And a lot of people wear sunglasses to be deceitful and to hide where they're looking. So I guess with sunglasses, you can turn up the darkness. But if you shine a light and a bright enough light, I think you can even protect the light that way. Light always wins over darkness, just like good always trumps over evil. So what enemies are the hardest to love? If somebody came in and stole your Bibles tonight out of your house, that'd be easy to give them your box of donuts that you had planned for tomorrow morning and a cup of coffee. You could do that just gratefully. But if someone we rub shoulders with day after day comes in and scratches up something, does something. No, I'm keeping my donuts. You know, maybe it's your best friend and they do something to irritate you. And those are the kind of people that it's hard to give the donuts and the cup of coffee to. At least from my feelings, I think that's harder to do. How long do I need to pray a blessing on someone? How long do we pray? How long do we ask God to help? How long do you do CPR on an individual? How long do you try and provide life support for them? It's till help comes or till you pass out. Is, I think, the at least when I took the class, that was the instruction. How long do I show kindness until God intervenes? This is not a one-day treatment. It's a way of life. I have a couple stories here in closing that I'd like to read to you that I thought were... One is maybe you young people could play the joke on somebody like this. But this person was a little upset, a little bit like the car that pulled in front of me. Some of you may remember, in the mid-1970s, there was a severe gasoline shortage. I wasn't buying gasoline yet at that time, but maybe some of you were. And in many places, people lined up for miles at a service station to gas up their cars. There's a story told about a man who was in a line like that, and as he waited for his turn at the pumps, he was getting more and more concerned because his tank was already empty. Finally, just before his turn came, his engine quit, and he had to actually get out and push his car to the pump. And as he was doing this, the young woman, maybe we should make it a young man, no offense there, hopefully you can, nobody has that kind of hard feeling. As he was doing this, this young woman who was in line behind him pulled out and slipped in ahead of him, laughing at him on the way. Well, he found a novel way to get his own back. It turned out that she was driving the same kind of car as he was, with one exception. He had a locking gas cap, and she didn't. So while she was in the office paying for her gas, it was before credit cards, you couldn't pay at the pump. You went in and gave your money, and then you could fill up. So she was in paying for the gas. He quietly changed the gas caps with her, giving her the locking cap. However, he kept the key firmly in his pocket. That sounds like a good joke, and then give him switch caps back, but that's not what he was doing. He was getting revenge. This is more of a moving story. This is where forgiveness, where someone loved their enemies beyond, I think, most of you would have ever experienced. A moving story about this comes from the era of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in post-apartheid South Africa. I'm sure I'm not saying that word right, but that's immaterial. In one meeting earlier in the week, the commission gathered to reach a verdict on a particularly brutal case involving an elderly woman. A group of white police officers led by a Mr. Van de Brock, something like that, admitted their personal responsibility in the death of her 18-year-old son. They acknowledged shooting him, setting his body on fire, and partying around the fire until the body had been reduced to ashes. 8 years after that, the same officers took the woman's husband into captivity. The woman was forced to watch while the officers doused her husband with gasoline and then ignited a fire. And the last words from the husband, from her husband to this elderly woman now in the midst of the blazing fire were, "Forgive them." Now the time had come for justice in the trial to be served. Those involved had confessed their guilt, and the commission turned to the woman for a final settlement regarding her desire for an appropriate punishment. She said, "I want three things." And she said, "I want three things calmly. I want Mr. Van de Brock to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial. Second, Mr. Van de Brock took all of my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. So 2 times a month, I would like him to come to my ghetto and spend a day with me so I can mother him. Third, I would like Mr. Van de Brock to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. And I would like someone to come and lead me by the hand to where Mr. Brock is, so that I can embrace him and he can know my forgiveness is real. As the elderly woman made her way across that silent courtroom, Mr. Van de Brock reportedly fainted, overcome by emotion. And then the silence was broken when someone began singing Amazing Grace. Others soon picked up the words of the familiar hymn so that finally the entire courtroom was joining in song. The person who started the singing, of course, had identified the reason why Christians are to act this way. God is a God of amazing grace, who has chosen to forgive us, not to take vengeance on us. We call ourselves Christians, which means those who follow Christ. The reason we are to bless those who persecute us rather than cursing them is that this is the way Christ acted, and we are under orders to imitate him. We don't have anything to worry about tonight. Nobody has wronged us that greatly. I tell people it's not very long until you're really happy with what's causing you grief. How do you know whether you have the love of God in your heart? Some of you may look at gauges on tanks and to know how much gasoline in or how much oil in. You know, I talked about filling my oil tank the other night. I was watching my gauge to know how much oil's in my tank, and I did fill it up. I'm not sure if I told you that I did fill it up already, so we don't need to worry about that. I forget what I said. But how do you know you have the love of God? You believe him, but you want to know. Look at the gauge. Your love for your brother is the measure of your love for God. How much you love your brother is the measure of your love for God. Let's pray. Father, for an invitation again this evening. If you don't have that living hope in Jesus Christ, tonight is the best night to make that choice. And if you're here tonight with grievances in your heart against a brother or a sister, I would invite you to let that here tonight. I want you to go home and sleep a really good night. So let those unpeaceful situations here. Honor the Lord in what he's asking you to do, and if his Spirit's speaking for you to stand, I would encourage you to do that. What shall we sing? 726 in the black book. 726. If God is speaking, please stand.